Hey there, you're listening to the Campus Bible Study podcast. If you'd like to find out more information, you can go to campusbiblestudy.org.
Welcome along to this week's episode of the Campus Bible Study podcast. We're going to be answering questions from the Bible talk last week. It was on Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 39. And it was we got lots of great questions, really great number of questions, thinking about a wide range of things which were brought up from the passage. We're going to start off with thinking about contentment. So we have two questions here, and I'm here with Tim. We're going to start off with a question from Matthew and Josh. Matthew asked, doesn't Paul teach us to be content, whatever our circumstances? And Josh asked, how do we inwardly groan, verse 23, while being content in everything? Thinking about Philippians 4:11. So you talked about that we should be discontent, Tim, but how does this fit in with what Paul says elsewhere about being content?
Yeah, they are great questions, aren't they, Ross? It's really helpful to think about contentment. My language of being discontent is slightly provocative because Paul's language in Philippians 4:11 about being content in every circumstance, it's so famous, it's so popular, it's so significant. The language of being discontent is what I wanted to challenge us to think about. Well, are we finding our contentment in the here and now, or are we groaning, looking for more? Paul seems to say that there's this issue that creation and those with the first fruits of the Spirit have that causes them to groan, to be dissatisfied with life in the here and now, because they're longing for something more, for their future glory, for the revealing of the sons of God, for the redemption of our bodies. And so it's great to see you guys engaging with this language and trying to work out how it fits together. But the discontentment is saying that we're not home yet and that there is something more that we look for. So how then do we reconcile this kind of longing for more, the dissatisfaction or the discontentment with our present experience, with what Paul says elsewhere? Was it the right language to use? Ross, where else do we see Paul talking about this idea of contentment?
Well, Josh helpfully points our attention to the Philippians passage in chapter 4. There it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So this passage puts on view our present situation, or even particularly Paul's present situation, and maybe we can think about it in light of whatever it is that we have as our present situation in our worldly context, the situation in which we live now, the things that we need, the things that we need to survive and live, food and clothing and shelter. And then it seems like Paul, in these things that are around what we need day to day, he can kind of survive or appreciate whatever that looks like. But that's a little bit different to what Romans chapter 8 is thinking about, right?
Yeah, it's helpful, isn't it? He trusts in God's provision. Verse 13, if we read one more verse, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's his dependence on God, even when he does have physical lack.
Yeah.
And we also see in 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks similarly. He's just been talking about this suffering that he's received, that he's asked for the Lord to take away from him. But he receives the answer in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So again, we see that he's suffering in real and significant ways, in his body, in the relationships around him, things that he's not enjoying. But his strength, his contentment is found in God, the one who, well, his grace is sufficient, his power is perfect in Paul's weakness. And so we see a great contentment there in the Lord, in the Lord's sovereignty, in the Lord's care, in what God is doing for him. So the question you asked me, what do you think? How does this help us understand what's going on in Romans 8?
Well, in Romans 8 we have on view the new. So that is which was a little bit further out there rather than our present circumstances. It does say that in our present circumstances we do groan and there is suffering, but it paints this picture of not being expecting or assuming that this is all there is, that there is more, and that we look towards that. And in a sense, we shouldn't be just simply content with our personal circumstances, but we should be excited, anticipating, looking ahead, and in that sense, being discontent. Is that what you'd been thinking about?
Yeah, I think that's helpful. It's probably worth saying there's a difference between grumbling and groaning.
That's great.
That groaning of kind of, we may not be comfortable now. Paul's very clear elsewhere, as we saw in 2 Corinthians and Philippians 4, that we should be content in God's provision. But in Romans 8, it seems to also be this dissatisfaction, discontentment, the awareness that this creation is not where we seek our fulfillment, our final joy, our glory. But we can be secure and content in God, though we groan in his creation at present, knowing that we're not there yet.
So these things challenge us in different ways for those of us who might be worried that maybe God's not in control, and we wonder sometimes, has God really shown his love to us? Am I loved by God? These circumstances around me, do they actually undermine my confidence in God, or are they shaking my confidence in God? In that sense, we need to be content that he has everything in control, but that when we think about our lives now and we are tempted to think that it's all good and I'm so grateful and glad that things are so great now, or that why is there suffering, and like there's both these questions of what's to come, the dissatisfaction that we do feel should drive us ahead. And when we're tempted to think that life is great and we can just enjoy it, we should be reminded to look ahead as well and know that something greater is coming.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. I mean, picking up even some of the other questions, Maggie says, is it bad to be content? Well, no, because we see that's a great thing. But if the contentment stops us looking forward to what God has promised for us, if we try and find the contentment in passing material things, well, ultimately we're going to be disappointed. But we can enjoy God's good gifts in life in the here and now.
Yeah.
Meg also draws our attention back to Romans chapter 5 about, well, being able to rejoice in suffering. So is suffering about rejoicing or is suffering about groaning? Well, I think that the rejoicing in chapter 5 is about the goodness that God brings through suffering.
Yeah.
And so it's not that it's something that we desire to continue to have forever, but it actually, well, there, it's forward pointing again, isn't it? Because the suffering, it produces hope and endurance that we may actually receive the glory that God has prepared for us. You want to read? Have you got it in front of you?
I do. Through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us.
And so as Carl helped us see way back in term one as we preached through this passage, there's a great assurance that's found on the cross in what God has done for us, pouring his love into our hearts by his Spirit through the great gospel message. And that gives us a certain hope which we can rejoice in, even in the suffering, saying that God's working through them, bringing us home. Just like what we saw in verse 28. But that kind of pushes us forward to our second question about intercession.
Yeah. So we had some other questions that just went on a little bit of another idea. And that is a question from Ryan. He said, in verse 26, it says that the Spirit intercedes, and in verse 34, it says Jesus intercedes. Do both of them intercede for us in the same way or different ways? Can you shed some light on this? And Christensen also asked the very similar question, comparing verse 34 and verse 26 about Jesus and the Spirit's role interceding. So how can we think about these, Tim?
Yeah, it's great. It's good reading to notice that both the Son and the Spirit are interceding on behalf of believers. It's worth having a look at the way that they intercede, what their intercession's about. Mm-hmm. In verse 26, the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to the will of God, verse 27 tells us. And then it goes on in verse 28 that we know that God is working through all things for good for those who love him. And the good we saw was actually verse 29, that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. So I take it the intercession of verse 26 with the Spirit is actually the Spirit praying on our behalf, not in words that we hear, but in words that God hears and God answers, praying that all things work together to make us more like Jesus in our day-to-day circumstances. So it's that intercession for our ongoing transformation. Mm. Whereas when we come to verse 34, Jesus is the one who is interceding on our behalf as the one who died and more than that was raised and is at the right hand of God. He's interceding, ensuring our justification, pleading that verdict before for us in the heavenly courtroom. And so The great confidence we have with Jesus' intercession comes through Jesus' blood. The great confidence we have in the Spirit's intercession is that God is working and has purpose through all that we experience. Mm. And so they are both a great comfort to us, and they are slightly different, but both made to the Father. And so in light of that intercession, well, we know that God is working through all things for our good, and with Christ into God's right hand, we read those great verses from verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. While we are secure in Christ, though we suffer now, glory awaits us, because of the great intercession of the Father, of the Son and the Spirit to our Heavenly Father." So keep clinging to Jesus.
Great. Thanks, Tim.